To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. On this second Sunday of Christmas, we'll meditate on events recorded in St. Luke chapter 2, beginning with the 40th verse as follows. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So far the Holy Word. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, whose person and whose work were anything but typical, dear fellow redeemed. For Christians, we know that sticking to the Word of God is essential. If we stray from what God's Word, the Bible tells us, we're liable to end up with all kinds of errors, even ridiculous ones. Ran across an example of that recently. It was in a sermon by a liberal Roman Catholic priest that I was reading. His text was the passage I read to you just a moment ago, the one about Jesus visiting Jerusalem with his parents for the feast. His theme that he took for his sermon was Jesus, a typical teenager. And that kind of surprised me because, first of all, I thought Jesus wasn't a teenager when he went to Jerusalem. He was 12. But beyond that, how could you possibly read this text from Scripture and conclude that Jesus was in any way typical? Well, the writer said, when Jesus took it upon himself to linger in Jerusalem, he was rebelling against his parents, like a typical teenager. And when they caught Jesus and rebuked him, what did he do? He talked back to his parents and he questioned their authority, like a typical teenager. And on he went in the same vein, elaborating on his theme that Jesus was a typical teenager. The only problem? Each of the writer's conclusions was completely wrong. The exact opposite of what the Holy Spirit intends to teach us about our Savior in this passage. In fact, if you read the text carefully, you'll realize that Jesus is the perfectly atypical young person. That is the opposite of typical. He was totally different. A boy unlike other boys, who became a man unlike other men. And as we'll see, that's a very good thing for us. Because only a person who was atypical in the extreme could serve as our Savior. That's why our theme for this morning is sort of a play on words. The boy Jesus, atypical adolescent. His growth was atypical, his abilities certainly were atypical, and most of all, his goals were completely atypical. At least one thing about Jesus' life was perfectly typical and blessedly typical, and that was he was raised in a typically faithful, devout home by typically faithful, devout, and believing parents. Verse 41 says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Passover, as you may recall, was one of the three annual Jewish religious festivals that every good Jewish family was expected to attend in Jerusalem. During Passover, the roads were thronged with people. Often whole families or even entire communities would travel together up to Jerusalem for the feast. Mary and Joseph did this every year, and no doubt Jesus accompanied them. But this year was particularly significant because this year Jesus was 12. And in the Jewish culture, 12 was an important year for young boys because at that age they became a son of the law, which, by the way, is what bar mitzvah means, son of the law. At 12, a young Jewish boy was subject to the law of God. He was expected to be responsible for it and to understand and study it. All this was typical of any adolescent Jewish boy. Jesus, however, was far from typical. In several important ways, the boy Jesus was, in fact, a very atypical adolescent. For one thing, his growth was atypical. And for this, the first and last passages in our section for today are revealing. Verse 40 says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And verse 52, "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." By the way, those two words, grace and favor, they're the same word in the Greek language. They indicate the approval of God. Jesus' physical growth may well have been typical of any teenager, but his spiritual growth was completely atypical. As Jesus grew, he was like a vessel being filled to the brim with godly wisdom and grace and knowledge. He was approved of his heavenly Father. He was fulfilling the prophecy of the psalmist who said, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured into your lips." It may have been Jesus as a young person that the Apostle John was recalling when he wrote in the first chapter of his gospel, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, let me ask you, does that sound typical to you? Think back to your own adolescent and teen years. Were you like a vessel filled up to the brim with godly wisdom and grace? Or were you kind of like a cracked clay pot? God kept pouring grace and mercy and blessings into your life, and you kept squandering them. It all leaked out because of your sinfulness and rebelliousness and foolishness. Sadly, that's all too typical of us human beings, and not just in our teen years either. That's why we needed a Savior who was atypical, who was like the Passover lamb, which had, you recall, to be unblemished and had to be perfect. For all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. At every stage of his growth, baby, child, youth, adult, Jesus was perfect and without sin. For our sakes, he needed to be. For our sakes, he was. The boy Jesus truly was an atypical adolescent. Another thing that our text makes clear is that his abilities were atypical. The text says, "When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem." And now comes a rather painful scene, or at least it's painful for a parent. You who have been parents, think about that for a moment. You remember the last time one of your children got lost, even for a half an hour? Very distressing feeling. It's the definition of panic. There aren't many worse feelings than that. Mary and Joseph assumed that Jesus was somewhere among the company of people who were traveling on the road back to Nazareth after the feast. In fact, they didn't even notice he was gone for a whole day. Then it took them a whole day to travel back to Jerusalem, and they didn't find him until the third day. Imagine it. Where did they finally find him? In the temple, the last place they looked. And isn't that a little funny, too? Why was the temple the last place they looked? Shouldn't that have been the first place they looked for Jesus? Martin Luther draws a valuable application here. He says the first place, the only place you should look for Jesus Christ is in his temple, in his word, the Bible. But that's often the last place people look when they're searching for the truth, when they're searching for redemption and salvation. They'll look just about every place else. They'll search among their friends and acquaintances. They'll rummage among the baggage train of human philosophy and human wisdom and human opinion, trying to find truth, trying to find redemption. Isn't that true? So many people nowadays, they search for truth by thinking, well, how do I feel inside? What is the truth? How does that seem to me? Or they'll ask their friends for their opinion. Or they'll look at the most recent catchy quotes that they see on Facebook. Or else, worst of all, they'll let the mainstream media dictate to them what true spirituality and religion is. None of it is true, because there is only one source of truth, and that is God's Word, the Scriptures. The only place to find Jesus is in his temple. And the only place to find God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's truth is in God's Word, the Bible. Luther says, where should we then go? We must also come into the temple. That is to say, we must cling to the Word of God, which is secure and will not fail us, and where we will certainly find Christ. I must therefore always be with the Word, if I cleave to it. If the Word of God goes conquering through death and remains alive, I must also pass through death to life, and nothing can hinder or destroy me, neither sin nor death nor the devil. The comfort and boldness I derive from the Word of God cannot be engendered by any other doctrine, for none can be compared with it. Mary and Joseph finally did find Jesus in the temple, and what they saw when they arrived there left them stunned. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. This certainly was not a typical 12-year-old. Everyone who saw him was astonished. The word astonished in the Greek language is kind of comical, really, if you remember seeing in comic strips when characters were so surprised that their eyes popped out of their head. That's almost literally what this verb means. Everyone who saw Jesus was astonished. They were inspired with a sense of fear and awe when they saw what this boy was able to do. Four things astonished them, our text says: his listening, his questions, his understanding, and his answers. And that's significant in itself because, as you know, it's not difficult to ask hard questions. The difficulty lies in answering hard questions, and that Jesus was able to do. He eagerly soaked up the discussion of God's Word, and he showed by his answers that he had a deep understanding of God's Word. Does that sound like a typical adolescent to you? I've had plenty of 12-year-olds in my confirmation class, and I can tell you none of them were anything like this. The onlookers were astounded, and so were Mary and Joseph. And we can easily imagine the relief that must have flooded through Mary when they finally found Jesus. And as parents, I think we can also kind of understand that the first words out of Mary's mouth were a rebuke. Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I sought you anxiously. And Jesus' answer to her brings to mind the third and most important aspect of this totally atypical adolescent. His goals were atypical in the extreme. Jesus said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? These are the first words we hear from the lips of Jesus in Holy Scripture, and they're words worthy of the Son of God. They express not rebuke, but merely surprise. How could you not expect to find me in the temple? Where else would I be except in my Father's house, studying and listening to and learning about my Father's Word? Jesus didn't rebel against Mary and Joseph. Far from it. Verse 51 says he was continually subject unto them. Jesus kept the fourth commandment like no child has ever kept it before or since. But Jesus' words reveal that his goals and his objectives were not anything like the typical adolescent or teenager's goals usually are. They were very atypical. Even as a boy, Jesus knew that his life had different goals. Not to follow the trade of carpentry that his stepfather Joseph had been teaching him. No, but to undertake a far greater mission. A mission given him by his true father, his heavenly father. His goal was nothing less than the redemption of mankind. And he knew that to accomplish that goal, he had to be about his father's business. It was the reason he came to earth in the first place, as Paul tells us in Galatians. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see, because we sinners had disobeyed God's word and broken his commandments and lived lives that were corrupt and imperfect, Jesus needed to perfectly obey the word of his heavenly Father and perfectly keep each of his Father's commandments. He did it for us so that we might receive his perfection and his righteousness into ourselves by faith. Jesus knew his mission then, a mission that he would later articulate to his disciples on Maundy Thursday. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. From this time and even before, from earliest childhood, yes, even from eternity, Jesus knew his mission and goal was to save us. And that goal he achieved when he shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross on Good Friday. And he announced his victory with his triumphant resurrection from the grave the third day. And it is our Savior's victory and the achievement of every single one of his goals that you and I will be praising him for in endless ages in heaven. There was something about Mary that was atypical too, did you notice? Not her astonishment, anyone would have been astonished. Not her lack of understanding. A lot of the time we're just as much in the dark as Mary was. No, what was atypical about Mary was her faith. Verse 51 says, his mother kept all these things in her heart. Just as at Jesus' birth, Mary stored up and treasured every new thing that she was learning about this extraordinary child, her son Jesus. She didn't understand it perfectly. There were many things about him and his mission that she didn't understand at all. And yet she believed the words the angel had spoken to her, that this child would redeem the world of its sins. So she treasured up in her heart everything the Lord revealed to her about this miraculous boy, this very atypical boy, whose growth was atypical, whose abilities were certainly atypical, and whose goal to save us from our sins was completely atypical. May God grant to each of us the kind of faith that Mary had. Let us treasure up in our hearts every truth that Scripture reveals to us about Jesus, our very atypical Savior. Amen.